From the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
Good to be with you this morning. As was announced, there's going to be a special class on institutionalism on February the 9th, and we want to encourage really the whole membership to be out for that class. There's a lot of things that might come to your mind when you think about institutionalism. We, of course, are a non-institutional, referred to as a non-institutional local church, as opposed to an institutional church. And so you may be wondering exactly what you're going to be talking about, and we're going to be dealing with the camps and colleges and the different organizations that do the work of the church. And so that's the specific thing that we're going to talk about. And we think it's a good idea to allow the congregation to ask questions and to discuss these things openly. And that's what that night is all about. So we might do a little brief review of institutionalism, but it's not going to be the old issues that we fought over years ago with regard to institutionalism. It's a new kind of institutionalism that we are going to be dealing with. But we want questions answered, and so that's why the elders have decided to have this particular class. And we're hoping that everyone interested in that, really the whole congregation, will come out on February the 9th for that. Appreciate very much the passage that Joe read, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and at verse 2, the words of Paul there, of course, are applicable to all. And sometimes as human beings, we begin to feel a sense of invincibility. We think that we have a long time to work life out and to decide what path of life we're going to follow. But really, it's all an illusion. The fact of the matter is, life is short. And even if you're blessed to live a good long life, a relatively long life, still before you know it, life will have passed you by and you'll be looking in the face of death, forced to acknowledge your own mortality. That's just life. In fact, the psalmist, you might remember in a somewhat familiar psalm, in Psalms 90 at verse 10, he says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. And so it's because of that reality that Paul said what he did in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that now is the time that God is offering his grace. And it is a wonderful thing that the hand of God, figuratively speaking, is outstretched, and he is inviting people. He wants individuals to take advantage of his love and his mercy and his grace. He wants individuals to be saved. And so now is the time. Today is the day of salvation, Paul says. Today is the favorable or acceptable time. Today is the time that you ought to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you ought to live up to your responsibilities. If you have already obeyed the gospel, that you ought to be living in Christ in such a way that is pleasing to God. The time to do that is now. And so for just a little while, we want to emphasize that as a theme. The time is now. And the first thing that we want to emphasize is that you shouldn't let the devil stop you. In fact, it's kind of a plea. Don't let Satan stop you. Because one thing I think we're all familiar with is the fact that the devil is the same as he has always been since the creation of the world. He hasn't changed. He wants to separate people from God, or keep people in an undone condition. Just like he did everything he could to damn Adam and Eve. by turning them against God. He's doing the same thing today. He wants to turn us against God. He'll do everything in His power. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, or you're not walking in accordance with the gospel of Christ, He'll do everything He can to convince you that you ought to stay in the condition that you're presently in. He'll do everything He can to distract you so that you never really hear the gospel. Not just physically, but that you allow the gospel to be implanted in your mind and you begin to comprehend it and follow it, obey it. He'll do everything He can to stop you from doing that. He'll do everything He can to fill your mind with excuses of why now is not the time that you ought to start obeying God. The fact of the matter is, the devil is a liar. Jesus said he's been a liar from the beginning. And the truth is, the devil hates you just as much as God loves you. And so you ought to view him as such. You ought to recognize that he's the greatest enemy that you have. And that you're not going to let him win the battle. And that's exactly what it is. It is a battle for your soul. And he, again, is doing everything he can to keep you, if you are in an undone condition, to stay right in that place. And so I'm saying to you, don't let him win the battle. Don't let him stop you from doing what is right. And one of the ways that he has done that through the years is he tries to influence the way we think. Let's look just for a few minutes at some things that the devil wants you to think. First of all, he wants you to think that there's time enough yet. We sing the song, don't we, from time to time. O soul of mine, be not alarmed at what the Lord may say. Some future time when I am old, I'll choose the heavenly way. And then, of course, the chorus, time enough yet. O soul, why be alarmed? The heavenly way I'll choose someday. But there's time enough yet. I want you to think about those words. Think about especially the first part of that. O soul of mine, be not alarmed at what the Lord may say. I tell you right now, any message that says you ought not to be alarmed by what Jesus says is a message that is satanic in nature. The fact of the matter is, you ought to take heed, I ought to take heed to all of the warnings of the Lord. And what does the Lord tell us? When it comes down to what we're talking about this morning, when it comes down to time and being prepared and getting our life right, what does Jesus have to say about it? He says that we have to make sure that we're ready. Remember over in the book of Matthew chapter 24, turn your Bibles over there to Matthew chapter 24. Listen to what Jesus says at verse 36. Matthew 24 at verse 36, he says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." So when it comes down to that time when Jesus is going to come back, when it comes down to the judgment day, nobody really knows when that's going to happen. Even the Son Himself doesn't know. And so Jesus says at verse 32, "Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." And then, of course, He gives the parable in chapter 25 with the same message at verse 1. "And then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them." In other words, they didn't make proper preparation. They refused to get ready. You notice in contrast, the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. And it says, "As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' And then all of those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" They weren't prepared. They knew that the bridegroom was coming. Everybody knew that. They didn't know exactly when he would arrive because the bridegroom would often be delayed, but they knew for sure that he was coming. They just didn't prepare themselves. And we know that Jesus is coming. He's the bridegroom. And we know that he's coming. We don't know when, but there's no doubt that he's coming. In fact, turn over, keep your finger there. I'll come back to the rest of that. But in Acts chapter 17, you remember as Paul was speaking to the Athenians on Mars Hill. At verse 30, he says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." That's how you prepare yourself. That's a part of the process. You have to repent. Because, now listen, verse 31, because he has a fixed day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You notice that? There's a fixed day. I think sometimes we don't catch that. That there is a fixed day. Jesus is coming back on a fixed day. God knows exactly when that day is coming. The devil can't do anything to change it. You or I can't do anything to change it. It's a fixed day, and we know it's coming. We just don't know when. And so we have to prepare ourselves. And that's the point of this parable in Matthew chapter 25 at verse 9. It says, the wise answered, the foolish ones answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. Now watch, and the door was shut. That means the foolish ones were locked out. And that door for them would never be open. They missed their opportunity. They didn't prepare for the coming of the bridegroom. And so the application of that at verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. That's true today with regard to the coming of Jesus. We just don't know. So don't let the devil stop you from preparing yourself, for getting ready for that day. Because you know it's coming, you just don't know when. And so we should recognize that. Number two, I would have you to consider, the devil wants us to think that temporal matters are more important than spiritual matters. In fact, that's one of his favorite tricks. To get us to think that those things that are right before us, those things we can reach out and touch and handle, that they're more important than spiritual things. No, we'll never deny that spiritual things carry some weight, but in our everyday living, we begin to mix up our priorities and we think that the physical things are more pressing, more important. And that has always troubled people. The devil has always been effective in causing people to do that. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew the 8th chapter, and beginning at verse 18. Matthew 8 and at verse 18, it says that now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, there's some sacrifice involved in following Jesus. There's some suffering that might occur when you follow Jesus. Jesus never tried to sugarcoat that. But watch, someone else came to him. Verse 21 says, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Oh, that sounds legitimate, doesn't it? I'm going to follow you, Jesus, but first let me go bury my father. But watch the response of Jesus. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, follow me. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now, that may seem a little harsh at first until you realize that amongst the Jews, it was required that the dead be buried the same day. Now, that's significant. We don't do that today. We wait sometimes a few days, sometimes a week or a little bit more. But the Jews were required in Israel to bury their dead the same day. Now, what that means, as you think about this, is that this disciple's father had not yet died. If he had died, he wouldn't even been in the crowd. This disciple would not have been in the crowd. He would have been at home taking care of business. But he was there in the crowd. And so what really was going on was his father was either sick or perhaps up in age. And death was getting close so far as he could tell, but he hadn't died yet. And so what he's really saying to Jesus, let me take care of my family obligation. Let me see my father through this illness or whatever it was, or if he was up in age, let me just take care of him in these last days. And then when he dies, I'll bury him and then we'll come and I'll follow you at that point. And listen, all that business of taking care of your parents and having family obligations and that sort of thing, that's very important. In fact, a lot of the things that we do in the physical realm are very important. All of us have very important decisions to make, don't we? As we just go through life. Financial decisions, family decisions, deciding who we're going to marry and how we're going to raise our children and where we're going to live and what our occupation is going to be, and all of those things are very important. But we can't lose sight of the fact that spiritual things are always more important than physical things. Without fail, the spiritual always outweighs the physical. The eternal always outweighs the temporal. And here's a man who wanted to take care of some physical stuff first. He was worried about family instead of following Jesus. You notice even he says, first, let me go. And Jesus is basically telling him, you need to put first things first. You follow me. You let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. That's the thing that is of first importance. And it reminds us of Matthew 6 at verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. But the devil is tricky. And in real life, he gets us to thinking that no, these physical matters are pressing. They're important. And if they really are important, that's all the better for the devil. Because we can persuade ourselves. We can put off spiritual decisions. We can put off even following Jesus to take care of the physical stuff. That's what the devil wants you to think. But the fact of the matter is, the time is now to obey the gospel. The time is now, if you're a child of God, but you're not a fully functioning member of the local church, the time is now for you to start obeying God and putting spiritual things before the physical. Here's the third way he wants you to think. He wants you to think that earthly pleasure is worth the risk of eternal damnation. That's what the devil wants you to think. I tell you right now, the devil doesn't, he's not trying to persuade us that going to hell is a good thing. He's not trying to talk anyone into thinking, well, you know what I want really in eternity? I want to spend all eternity in a lake of fire. That's what I'm at. Nobody thinks like that, and he's not going to get anybody to think like that. But he does want you to think that this pleasure out here, this earthly pleasure that you can enjoy, it is so good, it is so special, that it's worth the risk. And convince you, I won't end up experiencing the consequences out there anyway. I know that there's a chance I might be lost, but it's worth the risk. And people operate, listen, in the physical realm, we operate like that all the time. In fact, physically speaking, there are some things that might be worth the risk. Financially, people make investments in things, and when all things are considered, there might be situations where not a bad idea to take a risk. But spiritually, it's never so. Risking your soul is never worth it. Just a little earthly pleasure is not the risk of perpetual punishment. It's just not worth the risk. Just a little delight in the here and now, a little fulfilled desire here, is not worth eternal damnation. You know who understood that? Moses understood that. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 just for a moment. You might remember in Hebrews the 11th chapter what it says about Moses beginning at verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused, it says, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now let me tell you, there would be some pleasure in acknowledging that. And being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, there would be power and prestige, even popularity, at least on the surface. If you're the son of Pharaoh's daughter, even the people who didn't like you would pretend that they do. That's just the way that was. But you'd have all the luxuries of life, the best things of life. He could have had all of that, but he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And watch what it says next. The first verse in verse 25, the first word rather, he says, choosing. What really is what this lesson is all about. Making a choice. You have to make up in your mind, you're not going to let the devil stop you from doing what's right. If you're not saved, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you have thought about it, but you haven't done it, you have a decision to make. You have to make a choice. And don't let just a little pleasure in the here and now stop you from doing what's right. Or you're a child of God and you're just not living up to your responsibility. You're not walking according to the gospel of Christ. You thought to yourself one of these days, I'm going to repent of that and really become a strong member. Don't let the devil stop you from doing it right now. Because any pleasure that you have right now is just temporary. And that's what Moses saw. Listen to the rest of it. He says, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And sin at its best. The pleasures of this world at their best is just temporary. It's always fleeting. And Moses understood that. And so it says he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For why? It says he was looking to the reward, that is heaven. That's what he really wanted. He wanted heaven. What do you want out of life? What is it that you're really after as you live your day-to-day life? Or you just think about your overall life. What do you really want to get out of this life? Someone says, I'll tell you what I want. It's simple. I just want to be happy. Well, you know, heaven is a place of happiness. Heaven is a place of permanent joy, if that's what you're really after. Heaven is the place where that will be realized. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 16 at verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now you compare that with what Moses understood about the pleasures of sin. That's just fleeting. You can choose the pleasures of sin here for a while, but it's just fleeting. If you really want to be happy, eternally happy, heaven should be your choice. You'll have to wait a little while, but that should be your choice. Oh, I just want some satisfaction in this life. That's what I want out of life. Heaven is a place of satisfaction. Listen to the psalmist in another place. He says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And that's what we'll have in heaven. Remember John saying that we'll be like him and talking about the glorified body? We don't know what we'll be like now, but we know we'll be like him. And we'll be satisfied in heaven. If you really want satisfaction, the right choice is to start serving God now. Prepare yourself now. Obey the gospel of Christ before it's too late. So you can have real, everlasting satisfaction. Well, I'm just tired of all of the trouble. I'm tired of all of the evil, all of the wickedness that dominates this society. Well, there's a lot of people that are tired about that. But heaven is a place that's free from evil. Remember what John wrote in Revelation? At chapter 21, verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's where you want your name to be. You want to get your name in the Lamb's book of life, and you want to keep your name in the Lamb's book of life. You do that by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and then walking worthy after that, being faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and at verse 10. That's how you get your name in that book and keep it there. But the fact of the matter is, if you don't keep it there, then you're going to be lost. As long as it's there, you can guarantee you're going to be in a place called heaven one of these days, and you'll never have to worry about sin, about trouble, about crime, any kind of evil. You don't have to worry about that. See, heaven is a place of no more. Revelation 21 at verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What are you really after in life? If you're after joy and happiness and satisfaction, you want to be in a situation where there's no more trouble, no more evil, you never have to worry about sin ever again, Heaven is what you're really after. But you have to prepare for it. And the time is now. Because we don't know when the Lord is coming back. That's the whole point of it. Don't let the devil stop you from doing what's right. Because life is uncertain. Jesus could come back at any time. And if you miss heaven, you will spend eternity in hell. You remember in this same place in Revelation 20, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's real, ladies and gentlemen. Hell is a real place for real people, for real souls. And people sometimes don't really. Do you know, I've pointed out before, Jesus said more about hell than he did about love. And that's not to devalue love. Love is all important. Love is a central part of being a Christian. We understand that. God is love. That describes his very essence. We know that. I'm just saying, when it comes down to the personal ministry of Jesus Christ and what he thought was important to talk about, he mentioned hell more times than he mentioned love. Because he knew hell's a real place. Man wants to tell you, oh, it's just a figment of man's imagination. Some religious people just thought that up. No, it's real. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like. Even like when I read of heaven and it being a street of gold and that sort of, I don't know if I'm actually going to be standing on gold. But I know by the figures, by the symbol, that it means heaven is going to be a beautiful, beautiful place that I couldn't even describe if I wanted to. And by the same reasoning, hell is going to be a place of real pain, real hurt or torment that we can't even really describe. That might be why it's referred to as a lake. Can you imagine? Look at that picture. Can you imagine throughout all eternity being in a lake like that? You can't really fathom it, can you? But that's the point. It's indescribable. And that's real. Jesus referred to it on several occasions. Paul even. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In another familiar passage, listen to what the inspired Paul had to say about punishment. Beginning at verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, listen at this. Paul says, "And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven." Remember now, he's coming back. We know that. There's no doubt about that. We don't know when, but one of these days, he's coming. That's what Paul is describing here. He's going to be revealed. He's coming in the clouds, just like those disciples saw him go. He's coming back. But now watch. He's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the devil wants you to do. Don't obey the gospel. There's time enough yet. I'll just put it off and put it off. One of these days I might, but not right now. Listen, the time is now. Because this is very real. Jesus is coming back. Those who don't know God, those who don't obey the gospel of Christ, it doesn't matter what your intentions are. Those who don't obey the gospel of Christ are going to be punished. Isn't that what Paul goes on to say? Listen to it. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Where? Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And understand, ladies and gentlemen, that this destruction, it's not a destruction of being. It's a destruction of well-being. You'll be in a place of harm, a place of torment, a place of pain and weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place Jesus once described as outer darkness. That's hell. Is that the place you want to be? That's where you will be if you don't take advantage of the acceptable or favorable time, the time that Paul says is now. The day of salvation is now. Don't let the devil talk you out of that. I don't know, as you've often heard me say, I don't know why you came here this morning. But the fact of the matter is, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you haven't obeyed the gospel, the time is now for you to do that. If you are a child of God, you just aren't living up to your responsibility. It's time to turn that around, to change your life. Start serving God. The time, it's not next week, it's right now. Not next month, not next year, not after you take care of all of your physical obligations. The time is now to obey the gospel of Christ. That's the emphasis in this lesson. I know that there are some people here this morning that need to do something. Either obey the gospel of Christ or either repent and start serving God the way you need to. The time is now. Today is the time to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and start living right. Why? Because there's danger in delay. You think you can put it off and that would be all right. We talked about Jesus coming back at any time. But you know, even if Jesus doesn't come back anytime soon, even if we were sure that Jesus wouldn't come back for another 10,000 years, the fact of the matter is life is short. And so there is the danger of delay that we need to consider. That if you aren't right with God, that you need to consider. I would point out just a few things along those lines. What is the danger of delay? First of all, life could be cut off at any time. Again, I don't know when Jesus is coming back, and neither do you. But we also don't know when we're going to die. Now, that's probably a good thing. But whether it's good or not, whether you like that or don't like that, that's just the reality. We just don't know when death is going to overtake us. Someone says, yeah, that's true about some folks even here, because they're up here in age, but I'm young and I have my whole life in front of me. Well, that's true enough. We all have our whole life in front of us. Only thing we don't know is how much life we have in front of us. We don't know how long that's going to be. I'm too young to die. Someone said, well, death is no respecter of persons. It was an ordinary Thanksgiving Thursday in 2012 when Whitney came home from work with back pain. She complained to Janice about it. It wasn't unusual. She suffered with that from time to time. Her back would hurt. But this time, Shantae told Janice she had urine in her blood, and that startled Janice. So she insisted that they go to the emergency room and check it out. 9 months and one day later, Whitney was gone from cancer. What seemed like just a moment. And I'm not trying to be dramatic here. The point of it is, for the young people especially, that's just life. The fact of the matter is, it's not just a cliche that young people die like old people die. That's a reality. And the truth is, young people are dying at an alarming rate. Of all the dangers that are out there today, I don't know if that has gotten worse. It seems like it has. But there's so much danger out there. There's so many things that can take our life. It's scary to think about, really. Think about teenage death just for a moment. And 2010, that's the last year I could find numbers on this, but over 20,000 Americans died between the age of 15 and 19 in that 1 year. That's a little over 56 young people dying a day. You can't think you're invincible. You can't sit back and say, I'm just 15, I'm just 19, or whatever. I have all of these years ahead of me. We hope that's the case. But we don't know. Young people die all the time. In 2011, 2,000 young people between the ages of 15 and 20 died in car accidents alone. You stop and think about that. I know those numbers aren't huge. But when you reflect upon that, that's 2,000 young people who got into an automobile and they had no inclination at all that they would never get out. Because we don't think about that. And we ought not to spend every second thinking about that. Of course, we wouldn't want to live our life like that. But I'm just trying to tell you right now, don't think you're invincible. Young people die. One of the things that amazes me along these lines as young people and HIV. And I'm not going to deal with the moral aspect of this, but there's a lot of cases. Notice there a 22% increase in estimated new infections in this group from 2008 to 2010 among young people. A lot of new cases. And it really kind of surprising, really, when you stop and think about it. 2010, youth made up just 17% of U.S. population, but accounted for an estimated 26% of the new HIV infections in the United States. Now, again, there's a moral lesson to be made here, but that's a lesson for a different time, a different sermon. We understand, of course, as I've said many times before, the only safe sex is sex within the bounds of marriage. We understand that. But when I consider these kind of statistics, I just think, listen, we all know what AIDS can do. It kills. We know that the most people who develop HIV, sooner or later, it's going to turn into full-blown AIDS. And now, all of these years later, since we have emphasized AIDS and the dangers of it, almost everybody knows how it is transmitted and how you get all of that. And yet there's still a whole lot of young people engaging in activity that leads to HIV, that leads to AIDS, and leads to death. Why? They think, I'm invincible. AIDS is terrible, but that happens to the other person. And we think these kind of things aren't going to happen to us. Obviously, they do. With our young people, it's possible that all of our young people will live into their 80s or older. Also possible, one or more might not even see 21. Again, I'm not trying to be dramatic or morbid about any of it. It's just that's just life. We have to prepare ourselves. Death is no respecter of persons. And the fact of the matter is, the older you get, the more this is true. People die all the time. 3 million people died in 2010 of a variety of things. Look on the screen, all the different things you can die from. You know that I could only put a sample on the screen. I would never have enough room to put all of the ways people can die. But people are dying all the time. Again, that's the last year I could find statistics on this. My guess is that the numbers haven't changed dramatically one way or the other. Every year, a whole lot of people die. Heart attacks. I mean, that's people who are just going about life and watching TV or driving a car or whatever. And again, just like that, heart attack takes their life. Cancer. Sometimes just an accident. Tomorrow truly isn't promised to any of us. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's no wonder Paul said, the time is now. You need to obey the gospel. If you're here this morning, you're in an undone condition, don't leave this morning. In just a little while, we'll give the invitation. Jesus wants you to obey the gospel of Christ. The time is now. Today is the day for you to obey the gospel. Oh, I'll do it tomorrow. That's the point. You may not have tomorrow. You may not have time to do all the things you want to in the physical realm. The devil wants you to think you have that time. But there's danger in delaying. And not only is that the case, this is just a way of thinking. I didn't see this movie. Casualty of War. It came on several years ago. But evidently Michael Fox played a part in this. He was a part of a squad that raped a Vietnamese woman and killed her. He didn't participate in the crime, but it was a part of his squad. So he struggled with that. And I appreciate what he said in the movie with regard to this. This is what he said. Just because each of us might at any second be blown away, we're acting like we can do anything we want, as though it doesn't matter what we do. I'm thinking it is just the opposite. Because we might be dead in the next split second, maybe we got to be extra careful of what we do. That was just a movie. But those are true words, aren't they? And no, we're not in a physical war where we might be dead in the next split second because a bomb lands around us. But that's what those statistics were about. We might die in the next split second for a variety or from a variety of things. So maybe we ought to be extra careful about what we do. And maybe it ought to begin with obeying the gospel of Christ and being ready, as Jesus told us, watching, being prepared for the day he comes, because we know not when that hour will be. That's really how you're careful about all of this. It's the only way that you can prepare yourself and be ready for either the coming of Christ or death. Obeying the gospel. And the time is now. And then, sickness prior to death might make serving God practically impossible. And the Bible emphasizes that a lot. We ought to obey God while we can. What happens to the person, someone says, that wants to obey the gospel and thinks about it, and then they get to a place, and I know real cases where this has happened, that someone decides that they're going to obey the gospel soon, and something happens, maybe they have a stroke or something, and it's too late. They're not dead, but they're no longer capable of obeying God. That happens. Our bodies, of course, wear out. And there's a time, even outside of obeying the gospel of Christ, even as we consider serving God, all of us should want to serve God as much as we possibly can. And the fact of the matter is, the day's going to come, perhaps even before you die, where you can no longer physically do some of the things you want to do. That's why the Bible encourages us to obey God sooner than later. Remember Ecclesiastes chapter 12? Turn your Bibles over there just for a minute. Listen to what the wise man says. Ecclesiastes 12, and we are familiar with especially the first verse there, when he says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. That's always a good idea. The sooner the better. Obey the gospel of Christ or become a fully functioning member of the local church. Be active for the Lord. Don't say, oh, I'm going to do that in years to come. No, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Watch, before the evil days come. What is he talking about? That time when the body begins to wear out. And the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble. He's talking about when you begin to shake, your arms and legs start shaking. And the strong are bent, your back goes out, and the grinder cease because they're few, you start losing your teeth. That's life, isn't it? That's what you can look forward to with regard to this physical body. And those who look through the windows are dim, your eyes will start going bad. And the doors on the street are shut, you won't be able to hear like you used to. And the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of the bird. You get to the point where you don't sleep very well. That just happens as life advances. The body is wearing out. It's a difficult process. I remember in a gospel meeting, I had a gospel meeting in a place with the gospel preacher, Lloyd Nash, and a fine man, served the Lord for many, many years to the best of his ability, but he just got to the point where his body was breaking down. Life is tough. We went to a restaurant. I'm the visiting gospel preacher in a gospel meeting, so they took me out to the steakhouse. I don't want you to think the gospel meetings are all that, but they take you out to eat. I had a nice steak. He had a salad. His wife wouldn't let him eat what we were eating. He had to watch what he was eating. That's just, you get older and the things become restrictive. There's things you used to do that you enjoy so much you just can no longer do. That's true physically. We understand that. There might be some going through that now. But spiritually, it's just as true. And that's more significant. There'll come a time you can't do all the things that you have done in the past. all the things that you want to do, and God forbid that it gets that you're not doing what you ought to do now, and then you get to the point later on that you can't do it, and all you can do is think to yourself, I wish I would have served God better. I wish I would have done more. If I had it to do over, I would have done more. Well, before you get to that place, just start doing more. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. We need to understand that the clock is ticking. And you might get to the point when you put off obeying the gospel. Here's another danger of delay. You might get to the point where your heart becomes so hard where you just won't obey the gospel. That happens. And it happens a lot. It has happened to millions of people over the years. Someone did a study that said that those who are between the ages of 8 and 13 have a 32% chance of obeying the gospel. They've done the research that between the people between those ages, they obey the gospel at a 32% rate. Between 14 and 19, it plummets to 4%. You think about that, young people. Then it settles in at 6% from the years 20 until death. Now, that's just a generality, obviously. Can't always go by statistics, but those are the numbers. And the point of it is, when individuals put off obeying the gospel, young people, when you put off obeying the gospel of Christ, the chances of obeying the gospel later are less. And I don't know exactly why. I think I can explain some of that. When you get to the point when you're 20, 21, you start working life out. You get married or whatever. You get an occupation and you get settled in your life. And at that point, it's hard for others to convince you. You need the Lord in your life. No, life is good. Have a good job. Have a wonderful wife, whatever. But again, according to the numbers, the people who obey the gospel are fewer after the age 20. A lot of people have obeyed the gospel in old age. I know that. But just again, thinking about the numbers, the heart becomes hardened as time goes on. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4 and what Paul says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. He touches on this just a little bit. At verse 17, listen at this. Ephesians 4 at verse 17. Paul says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And once you get to living life and your heart becomes hard, and perhaps you hear all of these messages that you get from the world, from the scientific community, and about God and whether He exists and that sort of thing, and what your professors at school are teaching you and all of that. There's a lot of things that can harden your heart. The point of it is, the longer you put off obeying the gospel, the smaller the chances become that you ever will. There's danger in delay. Why not now? Why not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ while you can? And I tell you, as we begin to close, live your life, but remember the judgment. That's the message of the wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes. God, through the wise man, is not saying, I don't want you to ever have any fun or anything. You have to exchange fun with obeying the gospel. Listen, there's a lot of things you can do in this life that can bring you joy and satisfaction, even from a physical standpoint, that's good and healthy and wholesome in the eyes of God. Nobody wants you to be miserable. God doesn't even want you to be miserable. Listen to what the wise man does say in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 at verse 9. This is what he says. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But, he says, know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. The one thing you should always remember in all of your choices in life, all your decisions, is that you're going to be held accountable by God for all that you do. So live your life, but remember, the day of judgment is coming. And we need to be prepared for it. Hebrews 3, verse 7 and 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. The time is now. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, don't put it off. You've seen the danger. You know the danger. You have the opportunity this very day. The water is ready. We can bury you in the waters of baptism, and all your sins can be washed away, and you could be prepared for the bridegroom to come. But the choice is yours. Like Moses, you have to make a choice. Maybe you're already a child of God, but you just haven't committed yourself to the Lord. You're not living right. You can repent and ask God for forgiveness. If you've sinned publicly, you need to make it known publicly so we can pray for you and help you and encourage you. But it would be a shame to leave this building not right with God. Today is the day of salvation. Obey the gospel as we together stand and sing.